Shall we pray again before we do anything else? Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to gather together as your people and to sit under your word. Father, we do long this evening to be amazed by the Lord Jesus Christ again, to be amazed by the grace that he offers sinners. So, Father, please would you be stirring our hearts this evening. Amen. I wonder, do you ever feel needy? Do you ever feel needy? It's not a particularly nice feeling, is it? The fact is most people put most of their effort into not feeling needy or not being in need. People strive hard for money and power and reputation and influence and security precisely so that they don't ever experience that crushing feeling that comes of inadequacy that comes along with being needy. And yet, it's an inevitable feeling. We might not all feel needy most of the time, but we all feel needy at least some of the time. Most of us will know those months when your finances just don't quite stretch far enough, and you've got to dip into savings. Most of us will know those periods of ill health where we need rest or we need medical help because we are too sick to keep going. Some of us will know the utterly helpless feeling of being brought low by depression or anxiety and the dependence we need from people close to us. Maybe you've been that person who carries the needs of a sick or depressed loved one. And that burden leaves you with needs of your own. Even simple things each day, like drooping eyelids at the end of a long day or rumbling stomachs before a mealtime, are constant reminders that we are people in need. The truth is, we don't like feeling needy, so we strive not to be. And we put up a facade of independence and self-reliance. But underneath that facade is a crumbling wall in need of love and help and other people. And let me say at the beginning of tonight's sermon that that is good news. Our neediness is good news. Let me show you why as we look at the calling of Levi. That's our first point. We're just going to look at the calling of Levi, if that works. The calling of Levi. Look down at verses 27 to 29 with me. It's not on the screen. It's fine. I'll read it. Verses 27 to 29 say, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." So Jesus is out and about, and he sees a tax collector called Levi, or Matthew, as we know him better, and says to this tax collector, "Follow me." Now on the face of it, there's nothing extraordinary about that series of events. I mean, this is what Jesus does in the Gospels, isn't it? He calls people to follow him. Just the chapter before, he calls a couple of fishermen to come and follow him. This is just par for the course, right? He's calling someone to follow him. Brilliant. Except this is actually shocking. It's not just extraordinary, it's scandalous. A tax collector's job was to take money from their fellow Jews and give it to the Roman authorities. So in the eyes of many, they were traitors. And on top of that, they were notorious for taking a little bit too much and keeping that extra for themselves. So they were also thieves. Just try and imagine Guy Fawkes, the UK's most well-known traitor, and Ronnie Biggs, one of the great train robbers, all kind of smushed into one terrible person. The tax collectors were considered scumbags. They were scumbags. Tax collector and sinner were almost synonyms. Jesus is calling a tax collector, and what's extraordinary is that he knows he's calling a scumbag. That word in your Bibles that says Jesus saw a tax collector means something more like to discern with the eyes. See, this is not Jesus picking some random stranger out of a crowd. It's not a mistake because Jesus was looking for someone else. He looks at scumbag Levi. He discerns that scumbag Levi really is a scumbag. And then he calls scumbag Levi to follow him. Levi has nothing to offer Jesus. Levi is not a model candidate to be a disciple. Levi would be no other rabbi's first choice or second choice or thousandth choice. And yet Jesus calls him. It is shocking and it's scandalous. But Levi's response is wonderful. In verse 28, we get a kind of three-stage response. He gets up, left everything, and follows Jesus. The man who is driven by money leaves everything. The man who has alienated himself from his neighbors due to a desire for money leaves everything. The man who has chosen to give up social respect for the sake of financial responsibility leaves everything. There's a recognition here that money and financial security pale into insignificance compared with the joy of following Jesus. And we see that joy in verse 29. Look down at verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. He throws a party. I think he throws a party for three reasons. The first is already on the screen. It's an occasion worth celebrating. He throws it because following Jesus is an occasion of great joy. J.C. Ryle, the great former Bishop of Liverpool, said this of this verse: "Nothing can happen to a man which ought to be such an occasion of joy as his conversion. It is a far more important event than being married, or being made a nobleman, or receiving a great fortune. It is the birth of an immortal soul. It is the rescue of a sinner from hell. It is a passage from life to death. It is being made a king and priest forevermore. It is being provided for both in time and eternity. It is adoption into the noblest and richest of all families, the family of God." See, Levi's response to the surprise and the joy of being called by Jesus is to throw a party. But the second reason he throws a party is that Jesus is a saviour who is worth everything. We're told in verse 28, aren't we, that Levi throws this party for Jesus, or with Jesus as the guest of honour. He's experienced this great surprise and this great joy, and so he calls a party for Jesus. It's striking, isn't it? Jesus is now everything to the man for whom money used to be everything. He has had his love for money and his priorities in life completely shaken up and replaced by Jesus. Undoubtedly, for some people in attendance, that must have looked utterly, utterly foolish. Why give up money for Jesus? Why do that? And it's inevitably the same today, right? Why would you give up your hard-earned money for Jesus? Why would you abstain from sex outside of marriage for the sake of Jesus? I'm amazed. Every single year at Sparkford 2, the summer camp Sarah and I help run, there are 50-odd people who give up 8 days annual leave to lead on a camp and tell young people about Jesus. It's amazing, but in the world's eyes, it's bizarre. It is bizarre. Why would you give up money and sex and annual leave? Because those things are precious. They are precious. It's just that Jesus has become more precious and more wonderful and more valuable to Levi and to the Christian than any of those things. And because he is more precious, Levi wants to share him with people. So the third thing, a good news worth sharing. See, Levi wants people to see that. So he throws a party, not just out of joy, and not just for Jesus, but also for his friends. See, Levi might have been a scumbag, and he might have been alienated from his neighbours, but he wasn't friendless. Who do treacherous, thieving, scumbag tax collectors hang out with? Other thieving, treacherous, scumbag tax collectors and other sinners. And so Levi throws this big party with Jesus at the place of honour for a large crowd of tax collectors and sinners because he wants them to see and meet the man who is more precious to him than money. He wants them to hear the good news about Jesus. The question for us is, what exactly is this good news? And I think Jesus answers it with our second point. Jesus is the doctor of sinners. Look at verse 30 with me. It says, "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" See, as Levi throws his party, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law start complaining. And there's something almost pantomime-esque about this scene, because the Pharisees are obviously not guests. They're almost lurking in the shadows, watching in disgust at the scenes unfolding before them. And bizarrely, they don't take their complaints to Jesus, but to his disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" See, the issue isn't just with Jesus, but with anyone who did what he did, eating and drinking with sinners. The driving force behind the Pharisees' complaint is a kind of religious moralism. If I can just be good enough, then God will accept me. If I can be obedient enough, God will love me. If I can jump through enough hoops and tick enough boxes, then I'll find favor with God. And so it was just beyond their imagination that someone would eat and drink with sinners, or that someone would seek out and welcome scumbags. And it's a really easy mindset for us still to slip into today, isn't it? If you just look at some other religions, a Muslim's life is about submitting to Allah and observing his rules. There's no salvation in a Christian understanding of salvation. There's just instruction. For lots of people in the secular West, there's an assumption that if there is an afterlife, most people are basically good enough to go there, because that's all it takes to get in, being just about good enough. And it creeps in for Christians as well. That sin I battle constantly, that I've succumbed to again, well, there's always the temptation that in saying sorry to God, I also try to make up for it. "Father, please forgive me. I'll never do it again, and I'll do extra long quiet times this week." The problem is, this kind of religious moralism isn't good news, because it makes me responsible for my own salvation. It means I need to be good enough, or I need to tip the scales weighing my good deeds and bad deeds to the right side. It's not good news for judgmental Pharisees. It's not good news for scumbag Levi. And it's certainly not good news for sinful Adam Thrift. But wonderfully, Jesus responds to the Pharisees' complaint with two sentences that were good news for scumbag Levi and are good news for sinners like Adam Thrift. Look at what he says. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, Jesus came to call sinners, not those who think they are righteous. He's like a doctor, and doctors aren't needed by healthy people. See, sick people need doctors, and sinners need Jesus. Just like sick people often can't do anything to make themselves better, sinners are unable to deal with their sin by themselves. The Bible is clear that sin is our human tendency to ignore and offend God in the way we think and act and speak. Sin is a disease which affects everyone and thereby everything. Our world is in chaos because of sin. And we carry that disease around in our bodies. And we are all impacted by this sin sickness. If you've ever shed tears in frustration or pain or grief, then you know what it is to live in a sin-stained world. If you've ever experienced relationships break down or your body stop working properly, you've experienced life in a world of sin. If you carry around guilt and shame at deeds you've committed in the past, even if nobody else knows about them, well, then you know what it is to carry the scars of your own sin. See, we live in a sinful world, but Jesus, the doctor, opens up a way to spiritual health. He came for sinners to call them to repentance. Repentance is simply performing a U-turn, to stop living for yourselves, to stop ignoring God, to stop disregarding Jesus, and to start living for him. To use the example we've already had in Levi, is to cast aside your priorities and make Jesus your everything. He came for sinners. But wonderfully, he came not just as a surgeon, but also as a sacrifice. Luke's gospel will go on to describe Jesus' death on the cross. See, sin is a bizarre sickness because it leaves you guilty. No one in the world would blame you for having flu. Needing surgery does not result in you being guilty. That's not how illness and diseases work. But the Bible is clear that sin is something we do, not just something we are victims of. See, Levi was sick with sin. He really was sick with sin. But he also woke up every morning, went down to his booth, and stole money from people. And so wonderfully, Jesus doesn't just show us the way to spiritual health. He also sacrifices himself as he dies on the cross, taking the punishment you and I deserve for our sins. It's what Christians call grace, God's undeserved kindness towards sinners like you and me. And it is exactly why neediness is good news. See, the only thing that made Levi eligible to follow Jesus is that he was a sinner in need of grace. The only thing that makes us eligible to follow Jesus is that we are sinners in need of grace. You can't be good enough for God. You can't contribute to your salvation. You can just need Jesus and the rescue he provides on the cross. In the words of Augustus Toplady's hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Wonderfully, Dr. Jesus doesn't simply deal with my sin sickness now. As a result of the cross, he will deal with all my neediness in the future. All the tiredness and tears, all the hunger and ill health, all the financial struggles and daily stresses. For those sinners in need of grace who have decided to follow Jesus, there awaits a complete meeting and satisfying of our needs. This is an often referred to passage, but look at this passage from Revelation 21, describing the Christian's future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." See, Jesus the doctor deals with our need for grace now, and Jesus the doctor will deal with all of our needs in the future. So let me end by saying two things. Maybe you are here tonight and you are not following Jesus. It may well be that you've heard all this before but have never decided to follow Jesus. Or maybe you've never heard the good news about our neediness and God's grace before. Well, let me encourage you to do two things. Firstly, let me urge you to follow him. It is utterly worth it. To go back to that quote from J.C. Ryle, it is a bigger occasion for joy and a far more important event than being married or being made a nobleman or receiving a great fortune. Deciding to follow Jesus is more important than deciding who to marry. And it is more life-changing than winning the Euro Millions. So please, let me urge you to follow Jesus. But secondly, talk to someone. Maybe you'd like to follow Jesus. We'd love to talk to you. Talk to me after the service. Talk to Steve. Go for prayer ministry. Talk to a Christian friend. But even if you're not ready, then do keep talking and keep on finding out more about Jesus. However, I expect most of us here tonight are Christians. We have decided to follow Jesus, and we have been following him for many years. We'll take this as an opportunity to go back to the start. As the Christian life goes on, it becomes full of service at church and growth in knowledge and concerns and demands on your time and attention. And the danger is we lose sight of that good news that is at the heart of our faith. We must regularly remind ourselves that the only thing that qualifies us to be followers of Jesus is that we are sinners in need of grace. There is joy in that neediness because it is a neediness that our Saviour and Doctor delights to meet. So, my needy brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice because Jesus the Doctor came. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the good news that even though we are needy, the Lord Jesus Christ came to call sinners. Thank you that even though we are sinful, Jesus was a doctor showing us the way to spiritual health. Thank you that he wasn't just a surgeon, but he was a sacrifice as well. Thank you for the cross. Father, I do pray that you would help all of us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross on which he died. Amen.